As we face the challenge of developing this property that God has given us, I've been reflecting, as I introduced us to last week, on where we as a church are at, where we're up to in this moment of time, and more particularly, what is God saying to us? Last week, I invited you to come with me on the journey that God is taking me on. And we looked together at Isaiah 63 and 64, and I suggested two things that I believe God is saying to us as a church. He wants us to desire Him, to see Him being glorified here, now. Remember Isaiah 64:1, O Lord, rend the heavens and come down. We saw also that I believe God is saying to us that He wants us to hate our sin, not your sin, you know, not someone else's sin, my sin. God wants us to hate our sin, to acknowledge it and deal with it. But there's a third thing as I continue to seek God. There's a third thing that I believe God wants us to take hold of. I believe God wants us to trust Him, to walk by faith in Him. Over this whole journey, over these several months, God has time and time again brought me back to this man, Gideon. We find his story recorded in Judges chapter 6 and 7. And I come back to it mindful of what the New Testament tells us, that the people of the Old Testament, they've been given to us, we who are following Christ today, as an encouragement to us. And in this man, I see a great encouragement. The first time that I was really twigged to this man was at our leaders' retreat last November. And as we were meeting as elders and deacons and various leaders of our congregations together, one of the brothers shared what God had put on his heart as we were listening to each other, and it was from Gideon. And from that moment in time, God is constantly taking me back to this man. So I want you to come with me. I want you to consider this man, Gideon, in light of all that's going on in the life of our church, and to be asking yourself, ourselves as a church, could it be that, yes, God is saying something else to us? God is actually saying something about us walking by faith. First thing I want you to observe is the context of the situation. Gideon chapter 6, verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years He gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. First thing that strikes me in this narrative, this historical account, is that God brought the people, His people, to a place where they had nowhere else they could go but to Him. There was nowhere else for these people to go. As I read this, there's a sense of, oh, look, they're just using God. They've rebelled against God. They're getting what they deserve. They're just desserts. And yet, here it is, their backs are against the wall and they cry out to God. And we who know the narrative, and we'll see it, God indeed comes and meets them. I said last Sunday, I believe God wants us to build a building. But more than that, I believe he wants us to come to a place where we have nowhere else we can turn, that our only option is to cling to him. And could it be that in the same way, yeah, the circumstances are different, but in the same way God brought these people to a place where they cried out to him, that's exactly what God is doing with us. As I mentioned last week, the more I think on this, the more I think that is actually how God works. As I look at how God has worked in my life over the years, God constantly is bringing me to a place all the time of where I'll give up on myself and my attempts and efforts, and it's him and him alone. I know my need of him. These people knew they were, to use an Aussie expression, up the creek without a paddle, which means basically there was just nothing they could do. Absolutely nothing they could do. And the thing that strikes me in this whole situation is the grace of God. God meets them, not because they deserve it, but because he is the God of grace. Secondly, what strikes me here in this narrative is that God doesn't see the world as we do. It's an interesting thought. God doesn't see as you and I see. Verse 11, chapter 6. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." I love this scene. You need to understand what a wine press is. So the situation is that these Midianites and the Amalekites are invading. Every time they invade, just as the crops come up. And these poor people are trying to survive. They're trying to get a crop that they can harvest, that they can grind, you know, the wheat, etc., and get some flour to make food. But if the Midianites keep on coming and rip off the crop, these guys are going to starve to death. So you've got the situation where there's a wine press. Now, a wine press is basically a carved out rock. It's basically a cave that where you can put the wine, you press the wine, and it's in the rock sitting there. So the scene is this. Gideon is sick of starving to death, sick of losing his crop. So he's secretly gone, harvested the crop, gone into this cave, and he's winnowing, which the crop. So, you know, you cut the crop, you've got stalks and stuff like that, and then you've got the wheat, the grain. So he's, how you do it is you throw it up in the air. That's how these guys did it, at least, not these days. You throw it up in the air. The wind captures the stalks and that blows away and the heavy grain falls to the ground. Picture the scene. Dust in a cave where wine is normally kept, throwing it up. I can just see the sinus, Gideon's sinus. The eyes are red. Man, he's there. So why is he doing this? Why isn't he out in the open? Because he's freaked out of his brain. He's terrified. He is one scared man trying to eat. And God, the angel of the Lord, comes to him. And what does he say in verse 12? When the angel appeared to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." Talk about a contradiction. God does not see as we see. Verse 14. The Lord turned to him, because Gideon complains and says, you're crazy. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord. Do you notice the repetition? Pardon me in verse 13. Pardon me, my Lord, in verse 15. Gideon replied, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my family. You've got the wrong person. You are not seeing things. I mean, this is an amazing scene. The angel of the Lord, Gideon's talking to the angel of the Lord and saying, excuse me, you don't quite see things as they really are. God does not see the world as we see. See, you need to appreciate God. Gideon wasn't being humble here. Oh, no, no, it's not me. I couldn't do that. Now, that's not what's going on. There's a, are you kidding? Gideon saw his limitations. Tonight I'm speaking at the It will actually be the last of the youth services that have been meeting over the last year. There's a rethinking about the young adults and the Sunday night service. So tonight is actually the last service, and on the roster I'm there, and I'm due to preach from John chapter 6, which is about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And Bruce Milne is a commentator. He refers to Philip, and you might recall from the story how Philip, Jesus says, you know, give all these guys some food. And Philip says, man, are you kidding? We cannot afford it. In fact, it's an impossibility. Bruce Milne comments, Philip thinks only in terms of the immediate reality of limited resources and makes his calculations accordingly. He was very sure of what could not be done, but had no vision for what could be done. That's Gideon. He knew exactly what could not happen here. I'm no mighty warrior. Look where I am. You know, I'm crying here because of the dust. Mighty, you know, I'm the least. Our tribe's the least. We're nothing. He knew what could not be done. But friends, God knows what he wants to do and is not bound by our limited capacity. Sure, it's not about talking up our capacity. It's not some crazy New Age positive talk. That's not what's going on here. No, in the face of our capacity, it's saying, God is saying, yeah, I know who you are. Look at you. But I don't see you as you see yourself. I see you in a totally different light. God's invitation to us is to step into his world and see as he sees. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11 speaks of faith. And how does he define faith? Now faith in verse 1, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Physical eyesight enables us to see the reality of physical things. Faith is the eyesight that enables us to see the reality of spiritual things. As Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Number 3 from Gideon. God encourages us step by step through our doubts. God encourages us step by step through our doubts. Still in chapter 6, verse 13. I loved it. You know, pardon me, my Lord. You've got it all wrong. Where are you, God? Gideon is speaking what is pretty obvious. God, you're not here. And then verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? I mean, there's a real case here of Gideon and saying, that's an impossibility, God. And God's not coming here and saying, oh, man, you have no faith. Get your act together. You're full of doubt. He doesn't even respond, as it were, to Gideon's doubts. He simply says, yeah, but I'm sending you. I'm the one here doing something with you. And it's an interesting point, because where you and I are right now, where we are right now, is the very place God wants us to start. It's not about, oh, I got to whip up some faith here. The scriptures tell us faith is a mustard seed. The whole point behind that imagery that Jesus used was that the mustard seed was this tiny little seed. It was the smallest seed in that agricultural context. And so Jesus is not saying, I'm not looking for someone to whip up and have mighty faith. Oh, that person's a mighty man of faith. Or that woman is, you know, she's a queen of faith. That's not what this is about. There's a real sense of where you are, that's a good place to start. And God is the God who comes to where you and I are and meets us where we are to encourage us in our journey of faith. That's what's going on with Gideon. He's saying, God, effectively, I think you've got it wrong. But God's saying, hang on, no, I'm with you. I'm sending you. Continues. In verse 17. Verse 17, Gideon, God sends in verse 16, go and you'll strike down the Midianites. And Gideon replied, if now, and I want you to notice the if nows, the ifs here, because that's the common thing in all these scriptures. If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really, that's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come and bring my offering and set it before you. So the narrative describes how Gideon is starting to sense, okay, is this God talking to me? And so he prepares a sacrifice and he goes and he cooks it all up. Now this is not instant food stuff and pull out the microwave. This is go kill the cow, kill the, you know, the sheep, the whole bit. It's getting it all ready here. So it takes a lot of time. And then in verse 21, the angel of the Lord, Gideon prepares it, touches the meat, the unleavened bread, with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it to the Lord, called it the Lord is peace. I mean, the scene is amazing. God, is it really you? And God says, yep, it is me. And Gideon freaks out and thinks, man, I'm going to die. And God encourages him. And this is an interesting dynamic. Peace. Peace to you. It's this incredible word of encouragement to this man to keep going. Verse 36. I mean, one of the reasons why I like Gideon is, by the way, is he's so real. I know this man. He's so real. He's not, you know, superhero. He's just this guy trying to work it out. And he's honest with his doubts and his struggles. And that's what we see going on here. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool. Now, this is the one we know well about Gideon. He gets the fleece from the wool. He puts it on the ground and he said, if there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. Verse 38, and that is what happened. How much convincing do you need? Would that be enough? Wasn't enough for Gideon. Thank you, God. Yep, okay, I'm getting there. Verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night God did so. Exactly Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. God met him in his doubts, in his struggles. God is not saying, man, don't test the Lord your God. He's meeting him in his struggles and helping him in his journey. Chapter 7, there's a really cool one. Same theme yet again. And this time, what's interesting, God got ahead of Gideon. God didn't actually let Gideon ask his question. He asked it for him. Chapter 7, we'll pick it up in verse 9. God tells Gideon to go down into the camp. They're about to attack these guys, all right? And he says, well, look, go down and I'm going to give it into your hands. In verse 10. This is God saying to Gideon, if you are afraid, another if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. We'll come back to this in a minute. But do you see what God's doing? Look, if you're still concerned, if you're still struggling here, I want to encourage you. Go down. It will encourage you. The God of the Bible is the God who knows who we are and meets us where we are, and he wants to encourage us in our walk with him. And the encouragement for Gideon is to walk out and trust him, to see him powerful and active. You see, faith is not about being a courageous person. With Gideon, you can hear the fear in his voice. You can see it in his eyes. You can see his knees rattling, you know. And how does God respond to such a person? He meets him where he is and he takes him by the hand and he says, I know you. As I read this story, another point is that ultimately the journey of faith is all about God and his glory. It's not about me. It's not about me manipulating God. It's all about God and his glory. I mean, back in chapter 6, it's really interesting. We left out a part of the narrative. Like God calls Gideon, he meets him and he has this amazing encounter with God where God says, don't be afraid, peace. And then we pick up in verse 25, that same night the Lord came to Gideon again. Take the second bull, he's had two bulls, right? Sacrifice one. Now he says, take the second bull from your father's herd. I often wonder how his father went with his bulls keeping on disappearing. Anyway, and he said, this is an interesting one. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah's pole beside it. Now, remember the context. These guys had turned their backs on God from the one true God. And they had deserted him and were worshipping gods, the not gods. The gods that were not, the gods that pretended to be gods, that people said, oh, these are really gods. Well, they were worshipping the Baals. And Gideon's dad had his own little altar, his Asherah pole. And Gideon, God says, go to your dad's place, take one of your dad's bulls with you, chop down his Asherah pole, and then sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering. I mean, talk about getting offside with your dad. That's it. Now, many of you have come out of different cultural contexts and different religious contexts, and you can understand how big a deal this would be. This is huge. Thinking of, you know, project yourself into your family's religious cultural setting. Walk into that, pull down the altars and sacrifice the precious bull. So Gideon does it in verse 27. And I loved it, but because he was afraid of his family and his townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. He's not a great courageous man, remember. And then it's an interesting thing. The whole scene is about the glory of God. This is all about the glory of God. Go back in chapter 6 with me to verse 7. In verse 6, Midian's so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." This is all about the glory of God. This is all about God saying, "I am God and there is no other." The journey of faith always comes back to this, God's glory. And an aspect of the journey of faith for you and I will be always getting rid of the idols in our own lives. Those things that would be substitutes for the one true God. It can have an idol can have any form. It can be your wife, your husband, your parents, your children, your car, your house, your girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever, your education, your job. This thing is more important to me than God himself. Tear it down. That's God's heart. I'm not saying burn your house, divorce your wife, and none of that. That's ridiculous. But in the midst of our lives, is God God of my life? All that I do, everything I'm about, the journey of faith always is about God and his glory. We see this as the narrative unfolds. Chapter 6, verse 31. Gideon chops down, you know, his dad's Asherah pole, sacrifices the bull. All the townspeople are really angry. They're really mad. They're thinking, hang on, this is going to go bad. That they live in a superstitious pagan context where you, for life to go well for you, you've got to appease the gods. I wonder how could they think this when the Midianites have been invading and destroying their land? Life was not going good for them. They had left God, gone to Baal, worshipped Baal, and God and life had gone pear-shaped. But now even the people are worried. Oh, this is not good. You've chopped down the Asherah pole. Joash, in verse 31, replied to the hostile crowd. This is Gideon's dad. "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning." If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. Now, there's a really interesting idea here. Gideon's dad, instead of being angry that his son had chopped down the Asherah pole and burnt and, you know, sacrificed his bulls, the penny dropped for him. He worked it out. And he's saying, hang on, something's going on here. And I'm not going to be out here and fight for God. I don't need to fight for Baal. I don't need to defend Baal. Let God defend himself. And you remember Elijah, you know, with the prophets of Baal, and, you know, and they got out and they cut themselves and whooped and hollered, and, you know, there was the contest, is Baal God or is Jehovah God? Remember that? God is really God. And that's what's going on here. It's all about God and his glory. Chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men." Now, this is a really interesting one. He's to the point where we're going to invade, we're going to go to war with these guys. And the Lord said, "Well, you've got too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me." Underline that one. That's a really critical point. God is saying to Gideon, and he's putting him into this crazy situation where You know, we've already been told that the Midianites and the Amalekites and the other eastern people, there's this horde of people. And the Jews, you know, the Israelites are totally outnumbered by them. But, you know, Gideon's mustered together his army, he's got them all together. And God comes to him and says, you've got too many people. And it's not about getting an even fight and all about that. It's God wants to do something. God wants these guys to know. It wasn't you who won this, it was me. It's all about God and his glory. Who is the one who wins this? It's not because Gideon suddenly become a courageous man and is a brilliant military tactician and he's trained all these guys. And even though they were outnumbered 10 to 1, whatever to 1. In the end, I think it was, what would you say the other day? 425. 450 to 1 in the end. It's not about this guy's a great tactician. God is just constantly saying, I want you to see something. I did something. I did it. I did it. And indeed, that's what unfolds. That's why, you know, and that day, 22,000 in verse 3, chapter 7, verse 2. 22,000 leave. Verse 4. I mean, put yourself in Gideon's shoes for a second. He's a leader, right? He's responsible. The buck stops somewhere. And he's going, okay, I'm learning to trust God here. I'm learning to believe God. God's encouraging me. Okay, we've lost a few. 22,000 people. But, verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. I mean, he must have freaked out. As I put myself in his shoes, he must have freaked out. Take them down, and we know how he prunes them down to 300. So now 300. So the ratio is 1 to 450. Amazing situation. And as the story unfolds, God meets them. Same principle, chapter 7, verse 13. This is a really cool one, all right? So this is back to the scene where God sends him, Gideon and his mate, down into the camp. Remember when God says to him, you know, if you're still afraid, in chapter 7, verse 10, look, you go down. So they off they go, all right? So verse 13. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. Hey, I had a dream. He said, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hand. Go figure. That's crazy. 450 to 1. These guys are hardened soldiers. They've been wiping these guys out for years. And this guy has a dream. And this pagan man says, man, we're sunk. This is God. It's all about God and his glory. You see it? Do you see it? Constantly. The journey of faith is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us bolstering us up and yeah, we can do it. Oh, yeah, we can do it. No, no, no. It's all about God and him getting the glory, him wanting to do something in our midst, him putting us in a place where even the pagans, the Midianites, will see the glory of God. That's exciting. Final one. The journey of faith involves willing surrender and obedience to the nudging of the Holy Spirit to take us beyond theory and into practice. Willing surrender and obedience to the nudgings of the Holy Spirit to take our journey of faith beyond theory and into practice. All along the way, Gideon acted. Chapter 6, verse 27. So good Gideon took 10 of his servants. The Lord said, go and knock down your dad's Asherah pole, sacrifice the bull. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did it. chapter 6, verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came to Gideon and he blew a trumpet, summoning the rest of the guys. Gideon acted. The Holy Spirit prompted him and he blew the trumpet. Let's get cracking on this. Chapter 7, verse 13. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling him, as we just said. I had a dream. And you know, all that stuff. And then what happens out of it all? Sorry, I jump back. It all goes on then. So Gideon gets up from that. In verse 17, Gideon says, "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead." And then as the narrative unfolds, they all have torches. They have the torches covered with a jug and they've got trumpets. Now, this is the dumbest piece of military strategy out. 450-1 and you're going to blow a trumpet and shine a torch to let them know where you are. The element of surprise is all gone. Let me tell you now, the element of surprise is gone. But Gideon is acting. He says, "Watch me, follow me." And then each man holds his position in verse 21, then verse 22. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords, and the army fled. It's an amazing scene. You see, Gideon acted. He surrendered and obeyed and had to get beyond theory. Along the way, Gideon had to move. He had to step out into the unknown. Now, some of us, by personality, are great risk takers. I'm not sure I am. I like, you know, some people do accuse me of being a control freak. And I like to, you know, understand what's going on in the world, and I like to operate in the known. But Gideon was constantly in all this. God is saying, go, and he steps out, and every step was a step into the unknown. See, when we walk by faith, we need to understand this. We are not talking about faith in faith or some mystical ritual, as some seem to picture faith, but this is faith in God himself. Therefore, the Word of God is the foundation upon which faith rests and is kept safe. Reason is the doorway. Yes, thinking, reason, it's not the enemy of faith. Reason is the doorway that opens our being to the possibilities of faith. As we engage with the Word of God, we think it through and we come to, yes, God can do this. And yes, the Word and reason are essential ingredients in the journey of faith. But if that's all we have, we are in the land of theory, that safe, controlled and comfortable place. I like being there. But there is a point where God beckons us to take a step. And it is a step into no man's place, land. That place where if God doesn't do something, we are sunk. I mean, again, with these guys. Smash their jugs, the torches are burning brightly, they're blowing trumpets. If God does not act, it's all over. But as the word said, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords in verse 22. So the encouragement of Scripture, and may I suggest, what is it that God is telling us? What is God saying to us? Is to know Him, to know who He is, and to step out trusting in Him. That is where the impossible becomes possible. That is where we will see the glory of God in all that we are, in all that we do, and all that God has laid before us. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for the way you encourage us day by day in our walk with you. And we thank you, Lord, for the way you have given us a gift of faith, a gift of faith that has enabled us to call out on you and be saved. We thank you, Lord, for the things we have learnt as a church about walking, trusting in you and over the years, Lord. But Lord, could it be that you are calling us to yet again to be challenged to think about our walk of faith, of actually trusting in you to do that which we maybe at this moment in time consider impossible. Lord, I'm asking for a gift of faith for Southside International Church, that Lord, you would speak into each of our hearts and our lives, that you, the God of encouragement, would meet us. And Lord, we're not here trying to manipulate anything. I'm just here, Lord, I just want to serve you and see what you're doing. Because at the end of the day, it's all about you and your glory. That's what we're hungry for, God. So yes, come Holy Spirit, meet us, challenge us, open our eyes to see with the eyes of faith. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.